Good morning. Welcome to New Key Baptist Church on this Lord's Day for our online sermon. This morning we'll be continuing our series through the book of Colossians by looking at Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 to 23. That's Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 to 23. Let us read God's word together. Colossians chapter 2, 16 to 23. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. This is God's word. Let us pray together. Oh, our God and our Father, as we gather this morning to hear from your word, we do pray that you would speak to us. That, Lord, as we consider the subject of legalism and liberty, I do pray that we would all know the liberty that is found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, please be with me as I preach. Help me to be faithful to proclaim your word, and may Christ be exalted. I pray all these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, over the years in pastoral ministry, I have encountered many different people who have held on to views that were, let's just say, not grounded in the scripture. Now, some of the views that I have seen were easy to spot. They would come in and you'd see straight away there was no biblical basis for them. But there were other views that snuck into churches that were more subtle. You see, the most dangerous attack on the church comes not from the attack you can see, but rather it is the attack that comes in subtly. Sometimes people unknowingly, or in the case of false teachers, knowingly begin to creep into the church and add the dangers of man-made rules to the gospel. And by entering into man-made rules, by entering church rules or religious rules that have no basis in the scripture, what we see is that this error creeps into the church and it brings about legalism. It brings about damage to the body of Christ. And this morning I want us to look at the subject of legalism and liberty. But before we do that, it would be helpful to define what legalism is. What do I mean when I use the term legalism? Well, legalism simply means that someone or something has entered man-made rules, laws, and systems outside of the Bible into the life of the church. These man-made rules, laws, and systems are then placed upon Christians as a standard. Now, as Christians, we are called to liberty. We are called to freedom in Jesus. But that freedom is robbed when legalism comes into the church. When man-made teaching, man-made rules, man-made standards enter into the local fellowship, the freedom we enjoy in Jesus is robbed from us. Now, oftentimes, legalism can sneak into churches unnoticed. And if it is spotted, it is often dismissed by people by saying, well, they mean the best. They're well-meaning in introducing these rules. But the big danger, The trouble with legalism does not come from the fact that someone who introduces them may be well-meaning. The big danger is that when legalism takes root in the church, it robs the church of its joy, it robs the church of its freedom, and it brings about a bondage to man-made rules and teaching which have no basis in the Word of God. In my time in pastoral ministry, I have seen this happen numerous times over. I remember several years ago at a church where I was pastor, a lady called me one day. The phone rang, I answered it, and this lady was frantic on the other end of the line. She was a member in good standing at this church. She said to me, "Pastor, we have a crisis that you need to deal with." Now, you don't want to get those sort of phone calls when you're in pastoral ministry. And before I could say anything, the lady says, "I need you to go and visit this other member because she's in grave sin. You need to go and rebuke her and bring about church discipline." Now, I wasn't sure what was happening. My mind started spinning. I started thinking what sort of grave sin had been committed in the church that required such a drastic and urgent response. But before I could get clarity, the lady on the phone began to tell me of what the sin was. She said this other member was committing this really terrible sin. She was sitting at home through the day watching television. In her mind, it was a sin to watch TV. Now, there's no prohibition in Scripture forbidding us from being entertained or by watching television. So what we had here was an example of legalism. This lady said, if you are truly a Christian, you will not watch the television. But other legalistic traits, not as extreme as the no TV rule, can easily come into the church as well. So often, systems that have no basis in the Bible enter into the church, and we use those systems, those views, those opinions, those rules to determine if someone is saved or not, or at a minimum, use them to put a question mark over their conversion. Some such legalistic disagreements that enter into the church include the question of politics. Some people will say you are not saved if you vote for a certain political party or hold to a certain political view. Others will say you're not saved if you drink alcohol or if you say you cannot drink alcohol. Two extreme camps, and they both determine the salvation of another. Other legalistic traits that come into the body of the church includes the question of Bible versions. Which translation is best? Well, that's a good question and a good debate to have. The problem occurs when it becomes the test of salvation. If you are truly converted, if you're walking in the Spirit, then you will only read this particular translation. And if you don't, then we don't know if you really have the Spirit of God. We see these kinds of legalistic debates all the time. Probably one of the biggest ones in the church today is the question of music. Some churches will say, well, we want to have modern music with modern songs. We want to sing God-glorifying songs, but with modern instruments. And some people will rise up and say, no, that's a compromise church. That's a church that is probably not even Christian. But then on the flip side, there are others who look at churches and see that they only use hymn books and the organ or the piano, and they conclude that that church must be religious and not truly Christian because they're not keeping with the times. Now, I share all this not to get into a debate on which camp is right and which camp is wrong, but to illustrate just how easily it is for legalism to subtly creep into the church. Other ways it can come into the church is when people make the catch cry of, well, we've always done it this way, or tradition says this is what we must do. As some people will even say, if you are truly reformed, this is what you must do, and if you don't, then are you really a Christian? You see, legalism can creep into the church, and as such, we need to be on our guard as believers. We need to always be looking out for the danger of legalism, not just from the teaching of others, but also from our own heart. It's very easy to elevate our preferences and our desires to the level of rules that should be applied to the whole church. You see, as believers, as followers of the Lord Jesus, we are called to only submit ourselves to the teaching and the rules which come from the Bible or are drawn from the Scripture. If the Bible does not teach something, if the Bible does not command something, then we cannot place that yoke of restriction upon the conscience of any other Christian. When someone comes along and says, you must do something or you must not do something, it is always wise for us to ask the question, where's that found in the Bible? Chapter and verse. Well, we must be alert to legalism. We must be alert to this danger because legalism can destroy the best of churches. It can rob the church of the gospel and it enslaves us to a man-made system. And I stress all of this because the Apostle Paul deals with the issue of legalism here in Colossians chapter 2. The church in Colossae was being bombarded by legalistic man-made teaching. So Paul comes along and he sounds the alarm. He puts out the warning of the dangers of legalism. He does not want the ship of the church to be destroyed and wrecked on the dangerous shoals of man-made religion. You see, as a church, as believers, those in Colossae, Paul has declared already, have been set free by Jesus. They enjoy the liberty and the freedom that is found in Christ alone. The slavery of sin, the debt of sin that they held on to previously, well, they've been set free from that because of the Lord Jesus Christ who took their sin and nailed it to the cross. This enslavement that they had to sin was defeated when Christ rose again from the dead. And now because Jesus has died and risen, because they have repented and trusted in Christ, the church in Colossae had complete and total freedom. They are free just like every believer is free when they trust in Christ. They were no longer under man-made rules. They were now under God's law. And through the Spirit of God, they enjoyed freedom. But all was not well in the city of Colossae. False teachers came along. The Jewish heretics came along who quickly sought to bring the church back into slavery. These spiritual slave traders come along to the church and they try to cast the net of bondage over the believers by taking them back to man-made rules. So Paul sounds the alarm. He issues a warning. And the first thing he does in warning the church is that he tells the church in Colossae, and indeed us, do not be judged by these legalists. Verse 16 and 17. Paul begins the warning. He sounds the alarm about legalism by saying, let no one judge you. Or literally, if we were going to go for a very strict literal translation of the word, Paul is saying, do not let anyone condemn you. Do not let anyone condemn you. This warning tells us straight away of one of the tactics of the false teachers. You see, the false teachers would come into the church, they would creep in, they are spots in our love feast, as Jude will say. They come in unnoticed, and when they got into the church, what these false teachers would do was immediately begin to call into question the salvation of those in the congregation. They would look at the church and they say, well, look, you're not quite converted because you're not doing certain things. That is still a standard tactic of the legalists and false teachers to this day. There is a cult from the USA, a cult which has sadly spread worldwide, including to Australia, where I actually met some of their members. This cult is called the Church of Wells. But what this church does is they take on the name of whatever community they are located in. So you won't have a Church of Wells located in Newquay. Instead, if they came here, they would call themselves the Church of Newquay. But what this cult does is they come along to an area and they immediately split up and begin to attend different churches. They attend churches, they go to the different services, they go to the Bible studies, and at first they appear to be sound believers who are passionate about talking about the things of God. They are passionate, they appear to be, in relation to taking God seriously. But as they infiltrate, they then spring their demonic, legalistic trap. They begin to question individuals. They begin to say to individuals, well, clearly you're not saved because you're not doing X, Y, and Z. In some cases, this cult has actually looked into the eyes of a believer and said, the Spirit is telling me you're not truly saved. Now, of course, Christians who truly love the Lord, they want to make sure that they are genuinely converted. So the mistake the Christians then make is that they ask these false teachers, well, how can I be truly saved? And this is where legalism creeps in. Rules, regulations, devotion to the cults all get placed upon the believer. It starts with the cult condemning the church. Judging the church, calling into question if they really know the Lord. So Paul says to the church of Colossae, do not let them judge you, do not let them condemn you. See, the Jewish heretics would creep into the church, they would see the freedom that the church of Colossae had, especially in relation to eating and drinking and religious festivals. And what these false teachers would do is that they would take the Old Testament, they would rip it out of its context and then say, if you are truly saved, you will do all of these different things which we tell you must be done. They would say that if you were truly converted, if you were truly saved, then you were only permitted to eat and drink certain things, and that if you really wanted to know God, then you needed to keep the Jewish religious festivals and celebrations. They said, if you don't do all that, then you're not a believer. But what these Jewish false teachers missed, what these legalists missed, is Jesus Christ. They missed Christ and his grace. Instead, they tried to make salvation all about rules and what they could do. Now, they claim to be building their doctrine upon the scripture. But what they had done was violent to the text. They had ripped it from its context. They had perverted the Bible. They ignored what it said. And they twisted it to suit their own evil ends. False teachers will use the Bible, but they'll use it out of context. So these Jewish legalists, these Jewish heretics, took the Old Testament. They twisted, they turned, they perverted it. And they said to the church, this is what you must do. But by doing so, they actually missed what the Old Testament teaches. You see, the Old Testament paints a picture. It points forward to a great event. You see, the Old Testament points forward to a fulfillment that is found only in Jesus Christ. But the Jewish heretics, the Jewish legalists, missed all of that. You see, if we go back to the Old Testament, if we go back and look at all the books that deal with different laws, we see that God indeed did give many rules and regulations in relation to food and religious festivals to the Jewish people. When we see that God actually expected his covenant people in the Old Testament to obey those rules, he commands them to be obedient. But what we must understand is this. The Old Testament, with all its dietary laws and its festivals, are actually shadows which point forward to a greater reality. They all point forward to a fulfillment found in Jesus Christ. And we see this is Paul's argument in verse 17 of Colossians chapter 2. Paul says, which are a shadow of things to come. What is a shadow of things to come? Well, the dietary laws, the festivals that the Jewish heretics were pushing. Paul says they're a shadow of things to come. But The substance, the fulfillment is of Christ. All the Old Testament laws in relation to food and drink and festivals were shadows pointing forward to a greater reality. They were all pointing to Jesus. But the legalists missed that. They took the Bible out of context. They perverted it. And they tried to make it say something it didn't say. I mean, think about it for a moment. Think about the shadow and substance argument. In the Old Testament, with the relation to the dietary laws, in relation to what you can and cannot eat, we see that the Bible breaks down food into two categories. You have the clean and you have the unclean. Now, there is a variety of reasons on why this was a good law, but ultimately, the shadow this law was, the substance that this law pointed forward to, actually speaks of two different types of people, the clean and the unclean. The dietary laws, the food laws of clean and unclean, painted a bigger picture. They painted a picture of clean people and unclean people. How do we know that's the case? Well, if we go to Acts chapter 10, we see that the apostle Peter has been commissioned by God to go to a Gentile, an unclean man, named Cornelius. But before Peter goes to Cornelius, God gives him a vision. And in this vision, Peter sees all these unclean and clean animals, and God, through the Spirit, says to Peter, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter then interprets this vision as meaning that all those who love God through Jesus, even if they're not Jews, are now considered clean. So Peter applies the dietary laws of the Old Testament and says they are speaking about a greater reality. They are speaking about those who are clean and those who are unclean as human beings. You see, the focus of the dietary laws is not about if you can eat bacon or not. Rather, it is a picture of two camps in the world. You have the unclean camp, that is the camp who is dead in their sin. And then you have the clean camp, the camp that has been made clean, not by anything they do, but rather through the Lord Jesus Christ, who has rescued them and removed all their sins through his death and resurrection. The dietary laws of do not eat certain things all were shadows that pointed forward to the substance of Jesus. And the same is true when it comes to the Jewish religious festivals. The Jewish religious festivals, which the false teachers tried to enslave the church to, were all pictures in the Old Testament that pointed forward to Christ. They were all shadows that pointed forward to the substance of Jesus. They all spoke of his coming as Messiah. They all spoke of his coming in rescuing sinners from their sin. Now that Jesus has come, now that Christ has died and risen again, we are set free from the shadow. We are set free from the dietary laws and the religious festivals of the Jews to instead now walk in the glorious freedom of the substance that is Jesus. We're not bound by those Old Testament dietary laws. That is why Paul says to the church, "See that no one judges you. Don't let them condemn you. You have freedom. Do not be yoked to that which isn't designed to give freedom." All those old covenant dietary laws, all those religious festivals are done away with by Christ. Be free in him. Have liberty in him. You see, a person who wants to hold on to the shadow and ignore the substance of Jesus is like a soldier who goes off to war. This soldier, before he goes off to war, is given a picture of his wife. This photo of his wife is beautiful. So he takes the photo, he places it in his webbing, and wherever he goes while he's at war, that photo will be with him. Each night when he shelters down for the evening, he'll pull out the photo of his wife. He would look at her and think of her. And some nights he would even do the sweet thing. He would gently kiss the photo before putting it back in his webbing. Now imagine that war ends. The soldier returns home. And when he gets home, he sees his wife waiting for him. But instead of rushing to his wife, he pulls out the photo. And he focuses on that photo. He ignores his wife. And instead, he continues with looking at the photo. Now, if that happened, the wife would be offended. She would say something was wrong. Yet that is exactly what it is like when the church tries to go back to the shadows. We are looking at the picture, when in reality, we can look at Christ himself. We can have Jesus in all his fullness. When we go into legalism, when the church goes to legalism and rules and regulations such as what you can and can't eat and religious festivals, then we go back to the shadows and we lose the substance of Jesus. We lose freedom and we become enslaved. Now, the ultimate goal of the false teachers in Colossae was to shift the church's attention away from Christ. They did not want the church to focus on Jesus. So instead, they try to bring them back into bondage. They try to bring them back under the man-made rules. And they say, if you want to know God, this is what you must do. But Paul says to the church, see that no one judge you. See that no one condemns you. See that no one yokes you with bondage to the shadow again. So Paul calls on the church to be alert. But before we move on to Paul's second warning, let me just say a couple of things on a topic that could be quite controversial. In this passage, the Apostle Paul mentions the Sabbath as one of the religious festivals that is done away with. Now, when we hear the word Sabbath, we instantly think of the fourth of the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. If you were to look at our confession of faith as a Baptist church, if we were to look at the 1689 Baptist Confession, we would see that the confession says that the Sabbath is still binding upon us today. Not in a Jewish sense, but in a Christian sense, where we now observe the Sunday as the Christian Sabbath, as a day that is set apart for God. So our confession as a church says that we should keep the fourth commandment. We should keep the Sabbath. But Paul says in Colossians 2:16 that the church is not bound to the Sabbath. So what is going on here? It is Paul saying the fourth commandment is done away with. Well, to answer that question, it's important that we look at the context of what Paul is addressing. Paul is not addressing, he is not addressing the moral law of God. He is not addressing the Ten Commandments. We know this because Paul doesn't actually say Sabbath singular. Instead, he uses the plural, Sabbaths, multiple Sabbaths. He has a different event in mind. The weekly Sabbath is a creation ordinance. It predates the law. It comes from Eden. It's something that God ordained from the very beginning. Paul is not addressing that day. Instead, he is speaking of the Jewish Sabbaths, that is, the Jewish special celebrations which were connected to the festivals and the events. One such event was the Day of Atonement. That was a special Sabbath event. And Paul says those special Jewish Sabbaths, such as the Day of Atonement, is done away with. The special celebrations are all fulfilled in Jesus. We certainly don't need a Sabbath in relation to the Day of Atonement now that we have Jesus, because Christ has fully atoned for the sins of his people. See, all of these Jewish Sabbaths, not the weekly Sabbath, the special Sabbaths, all pointed forward and found their completion and substance in Christ. But the fourth commandment, the moral law of God, the one given from creation, is still binding upon all people everywhere. We don't keep the Jewish Sabbath, but we do keep the Christian Sabbath, the Lord's Day, Sunday. Now, I'm not going to get too much further into the Sabbath. If you would like to read more on this topic to understand the Reformed perspective, I would recommend you check out chapter 22 of our 1689 Baptist Confession. Chapter 22 of the 1689 Confession details very clearly what the Reformed understanding of the fourth commandment is. But let's keep on moving as we look at Paul's warning about legalism. The second warning Paul gives to the church at Colossae is that the church is not to be cheated. Verse 18 and 19. See, Paul, when warning about legalism, now warns about what will happen if the church embraces legalism. He says, "Let no one cheat you of your reward." You see, when legalism takes hold, we lose the reward of joy and peace. As legalism can never give joy, it can never give peace, because legalism always says, you must keep working. You must keep doing things if you want to be saved. You can't have joy in that. You can't have peace in that. You cannot have the assurance of salvation if your whole system is built upon what you can and cannot do. See, legalism chokes the life out of the church. It cheats us out of the joy of the Spirit. So Paul warns the church. And as he warns the church about the cheating nature of legalism, he actually reveals what the false teachers in Colossae were really like. You see, legalists, to make their argument sound plausible, will often make themselves look to be really holy. They like to cover themselves in a false cloak of self-righteousness so that when we look upon them, we say, wow, they're super Christians, I want to be like them. But Paul strips away the self-righteousness. Paul strips away the facade, and it reveals what the false teachers are like. And he starts off by saying the false teachers in Colossae, and indeed all legalists throughout the ages, are just like the Pharisees in the days of Jesus. They are proud. They are arrogant. They are puffed up. Paul says they have a false humility. These false teachers might look like they're humble people, but they want the praises of men. They want people to commend them for being super religious. So they dress in certain ways. They perform certain acts so that people will be in awe of them. They wanted everyone just to see how humble they were. Look at me, how humble I am. I remember when I was at Bible college, at a Baptist college, one day in chapel we had to stop and celebrate Ash Wednesday. Now, as a good Protestant of the Reformed tradition, I said I'm not going to be a part of any man-made rituals. But the principal of the college was obviously ready for those sort of objections, because in the chapel, he actually said in his talk that at the end of his sermon, he's going to invite all the students to come forward, put their finger in a pile of ash, and then make the sign of the cross on their head so that people will see how humble they are. And in anticipation to the objections, he said, there are some conservative students here who are puffed up and proud, who are not prepared to put the cross on their head to show people their humility. Well, most of the students went out and they put the cross on their head, but I did not. And afterwards, I was stopped by the principal. And he said to me, Josh, you are very proud. Now, I know my own failings. I know that as a sinner, pride is always something that I'm going to have to battle with. But I asked him this day, I said, why am I proud? He said, Josh, because you're not prepared to put the ash on your head to show your humility before Christ. So I said to the principal, I said, so what you're telling me is this. I have to put a sign on my head to tell everyone, look at me. Look at how humble I am. Isn't it wonderful that I am so humble? See, the problem with something like Ash Wednesday is this. It's just like the legalist did. They put a sign on their head to say, look at my humility. And the moment you start to tell someone, look at my humility, you can't say you're humble. You cannot say you're humble because you're now saying, look at me. Draw attention to me. Aren't I humble? Aren't I wonderful? Don't you wish you could be as humble as me? And that's what the legalists were doing in Colossae. They had a false humility. They drew attention away from Jesus and they elevated themselves and said, this is my humility. They placed the focus squarely upon themselves. And that is why Paul says they are puffed up. Legalists, these false teachers, those who try to make out their righteous by their own deeds and efforts, are much like the character Uriah Heal in Charles Dickens' books, David Copperfield, who, when describing himself, Uriah Heal said, I am well aware that I am the humblest person going. He declared his own humility, and Dickens' point is, he's not humble. Yet that is exactly what the false teachers do. They have a false humility. Legalists have a false humility. But not only were the false teachers proud, Paul tells us they also perverted worship. Paul says these teachers in Colossae engaged in the worship of angels. Now, between the Old and New Testament period and the period of 400 years of silence when God did not speak to his people, some of the Jewish sects began to arise that had a major focus on angels. In fact, this focus on angels went forward many years in the Jewish movement and also into the early church. We still see the focus of angels today in false churches such as the Roman Catholic Church. We have this focus on angels, but these false teachers came along and said, well, we can worship the angels as well. We can focus on them and we can worship them. And Paul says this is what the false teachers in Colossae were doing. They were worshipping angels, which is completely and totally unbiblical, because every time in the Bible someone goes to worship an angel, the angel says, stop that. Don't be stupid. Don't worship me. Worship God alone. But these false teachers, by moving the object of worship, by moving the focus away from Jesus, they actually took the church away from their liberty. So that is why Paul says, watch out for them. They don't even get worship right. They're engaged in a form of idolatry. This is why Paul, throughout Colossians, has stressed repeatedly that Jesus is greater than all the angels. Why would you worship an angel when you can worship the creator of the angels? Why would you serve an angel when you can worship Jesus, the one who made all the angels? Why would you worship angels when you can have Christ and his fullness? But the legalists, the false teachers, tried to draw worship and attention away from Jesus. And the question we have to ask is, why would they do all this? I mean, where do they even get their ideas from? It's clear the Bible is against them. The scripture is against these legalists. The scripture is against these false teachers in Colossae. So why do they do what they're doing? Well, verse 18 actually tells us. Verse 18, unfortunately, in the New King James, is not as clear as it could be. But if you look at the Greek or some of the modern English translations, you will see that the source for all this teaching, the source for these legalists to have their views and their opinions, comes from the idea that they had received fresh revelation from God. They had received visions. Now, the false teacher said, you need to listen to us because God has spoken to us. They said, you need to do what we say because God has given us special revelation. They said, you must do as you're told because God has revealed something new to me. False teachers today still use that same tactic. If anyone comes along and says they've had a vision from God, the first thing we need to do is test that vision by the Word of God, by the Bible. If that vision doesn't align, and they never do, if it does not align with the Scripture, we must reject that vision, We must reject what that person is saying, and we must stick with the Bible. In fact, if we were to look at Hebrews chapter 1, we see that the Bible says God no longer speaks to people like this. Rather, he now speaks through his Son. He speaks through Jesus. And the way in which we get the words of Jesus is not by some vision, not by some prophecy. The way in which we hear the word of God today and we hear the words of Jesus today is through the Bible and the Bible alone. But these false teachers come along and said, oh, no. God has spoken to me. God has given me revelation. You don't want to go against God, do you? Well, in that case, you better do all these rules and things that I place upon you. And Paul warns the church and says, don't do that. Don't listen to them. They will cheat you out of your reward. Pay no heed to these false teachers. They're puffed up. They're full of false humilities. They have worship wrong. They are liars and thieves and deceivers who seek to enslave the church. But why would the false teacher do all this? And why would a false teacher want to infiltrate the church and cause problems? Well, verse 19, Paul says the reason they do this is because these legalists, these false teachers, are not connected to the head of the church. Who is the head of the church? Well, it's not the Pope. It's not the pastor. It's not the elder. It's not the bishop. It's not a deacon. No, the head of the church, according to Colossians chapter 1, is Christ. And Paul says these false teachers, these legalists, are not connected to Jesus. And that means that false teachers are not well-meaning Christians who have a few things wrong. Rather, they are unconverted heretics who teach a false gospel, which Galatians chapter 1 says they are condemned for. It does not matter if they mean well or not. They can be sincere in all their beliefs, but they are sincerely wrong. And if anyone comes along and says, this is how you can be saved, and it does not, the next verse does not say salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone, then you have a false teacher on your hands. If someone comes along and says salvation is through doing certain things, such as being baptized, through reading the Bible each year, through not eating certain things, through giving offerings to the church, through doing good deeds. If any false teacher stands up and says that, the Bible says they don't know Jesus. If any false teacher or any legalist comes along and says salvation is dependent upon what you do, then Paul says they are not connected to the head. They are not connected to Christ. If a false teacher rises up and says, I have a vision, and they claim to speak for God, but they speak the opposite to the word of God, Paul says they are not connected to Jesus. They are false teachers. Ignore them. Have nothing to do with them. Because by listening to them, by taking heed of them, you are heading towards captivity. By taking heed of them, by listening to them, you risk being cheated of your reward. Be very, very careful. It does not matter how nice a teacher may look or sound or appear. If they preach a false gospel, if they engage in legalism, then they are not your friend. They are not friends with God. They are slave traders who are trying to take you captive, who are trying to enslave you to man-made religion, trying to enslave you to them, trying to rob you from your freedom in Christ. It does not matter if they sell books or have a TV show or have a podcast. If they add anything to the gospel, if they claim to get revelation via visions and dreams, run away. Don't listen to them. Stick to the Bible. Test everything via the scripture. And if they say something that does not align with the word of God, bid them goodbye. So I will not be listening to you again. Call them to repentance. Tell them to submit themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, who they do not know. But don't take them in. Because by taking them in, you risk yourself. By taking them in, you risk losing your reward. Oh, but they mean well. No, they don't. Elsewhere in the scripture, they are called ministers of Satan. Oh, but they're nice people. No, they're not. They're wolves seeking whom they may devour. Oh, but you know, they just disagree with us on a few things here and there. We are not talking about disagreeing on secondary issues. We are talking about disagreeing over the gospel. And if there's disagreement over the gospel, that is a major area. And that is something we need to flee from. But can't we all just join together and get on well and, you know, we'll just have our differences? We cannot join with those whom the Bible warns against. If we could join with false teachers who preach a different gospel, who preach legalism, then you make Paul's argument null and void. Yes, Paul, I know you're saying be alert, be aware, watch out for them, don't have anything to do with them. Yep, I get all that, but I'm a 21st century Christian, I know better. Hallelujah, let's have church unity. No, you cannot have unity apart from the gospel. Unity in the truth and the truth alone. Unity in Christ and Christ alone. Watch out for false teachers who seek to cheat you. And that leads to Paul's final argument, do not be enslaved, verse 20 to 23. Paul says, if you are truly a Christian, if you love Jesus, if you have died with Christ, then do not submit yourself to the rules and regulations and the legalism that comes from man. Do not submit to the false teaching of the false teachers. Don't be enslaved by their man-made traditions and rules. You see, the danger for us as Christians is that we can very easily move into a system of rules and regulations. We like the idea of someone telling us what we can and cannot do. We like the idea of having a structure around us. But the only structure and rules that we should submit to is to be found in the Bible. They're the only ones that are binding upon the conscience of the believer. False teachers might say, well, this will help you know God better. This will guarantee your sins forgiven. Don't believe them. Don't fall for their lies. Focus constantly upon Jesus, as he alone is the one who gives freedom. See, Christ and Christ alone gives freedom. He does that because he died on the cross for sinners and he rose again from the dead. He paid the penalty for sin. Christ alone can give freedom because when we repent and trust in him, we're made brand new. All our sins are gone. We have freedom. Not because of what I do, but because of what Jesus has done. Focus on that, and you won't fall for the legalistic traps of the false teachers. Paul says, if you're in Jesus, you have died to the old ways with its regulations. You have died to legalism with its rules of do not touch, do not taste, and do not handle. You now have Jesus. You have Christian liberty. See, as believers, and let me stress this very clearly, as believers, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are only mandated to submit yourself to the teaching of Scripture, not man-made rules. Religious rules and regulations are not fit for the church. They enslave you. They take away your freedom. Your conscience can only be captive to the word of God. No church, no minister, no authority can put man-made rules upon your conscience, your conscience can only be bound by God through His Word. John Calvin said that the second most important rediscovery of the Reformation after the Gospel was the rediscovery of Christian liberty. Christian liberty, which says, Jesus has set me free. I am now free from sin and death and man-made rules. I am completely free in Him. Now, Paul will go on to develop this Christian freedom, this Christian liberty in the next chapter, which we will look at next time we come to the book of Colossians. But let me just give you a spoiler. Paul pretty much says you're free because of Jesus. Focus upon Him. As we conclude this morning, let me once again remind you to flee from legalism. Flee from rules that have no basis in the Word of God. Your conscience can only be bound by biblical laws, not by the visions and teachings of men. Test everything you hear. Test everything I say. Test everything you hear from this pulpit or any pulpit. Test it via the Word of God and hold fast to the Scripture. Legalism is dangerous. It will enslave you. It will condemn you. And it will rob you. To avoid legalism, to enjoy your liberty, constantly look to Jesus. Constantly focus on Him and what He has done. And then rejoice in the liberty that's found in Christ and in Christ alone. Let's pray. Oh, our God and our Father, we thank You for Your Word this morning. Lord, thank You for the warning of the dangerous waters of legalism. May we not sail into it. Lord, deliver us from those who would try and enslave us to man-made rules and regulations. May we be a people whose conscience is constantly informed and submitted to Your Word, and may we rejoice in the glorious liberty found in Jesus Christ, the One who died for us and the One who rose again. Oh Lord, protect Your people this day. Set free those who are enslaved, and may we all rejoice in Jesus. We pray these things for Christ's sake. Amen.